All right. Thank you, Tiffany. Aren't you glad there's nothing that cannot be nailed to the cross? Amen. I appreciate that good message and song. I want you to open your Bible to the Psalms tonight. We're going to a very familiar verse and a very familiar subject, and yet one that's probably ignored way too much. We're going to Psalms 126 and verse 6, and I hope you can quote it. I think you probably can. And we'll maybe read verse 5 and 6 of Psalms 126. And let you find that. We're glad to be home. We took a few days off, but as my wife says, all the vacations she's ever had since I've been in the ministry was preaching vacations. And about half the trouble is it's the same preacher that she hears here. That makes it a little bad, I guess. But we did have a good trip. We were up at the sword meeting for a few days in North Carolina, went on up to West Virginia, and of course saw the grandkids and preached up there some, and came back through Georgia and I think preached three times there. I appreciate Brother Barry Parsons. I called him at the last minute. He had to drive all night to get up to the preacher's meeting in Georgia with the college display in our books and stuff. But we had a good number of preachers show up at the preacher's meeting. And we had the monopoly. We had the only college table there. And so Brother Barry sacrificed and made it. I haven't had a chance to talk to him. I know when he got back, he had to go to a youth meeting. So I don't know how many highway patrolmen are asking, what was that passed during the night? But anyway, he made the trip, and I do appreciate it so very much. We thank God for those that are willing to walk the second mile from time to time. Amen. Psalms 126 and verse 6. Where verse 5? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We should know that the word sheaves there is reminds us of the harvest, of harvesting a crop and bringing in the sheaves. There's a song that old time hymn about bringing in the sheaves. It's an analogy for soul winning. Amen. And soul winning is something that the denominational churches pretty much reject. Did you know that? Kind of deny it. And I've had them say to me, well, it's just the way that you look at it. Oh, no, it's what the Bible says about it. I remember in my early years here in Haines City, going out one night and calling on a young couple and winning them to the Lord. But when I got there, there was a man from another church, denominational church, here in the city. And he sat there and listened to me go all through the scripture and saw that couple bow their head and pray and get saved. And at the end of it, he said, well, I don't believe it that way. He said, I think you got to live it. I said, are you living it? That gets them because they're not living it. And the truth is nobody can live it. That's why Jesus had to come live it for us. Amen. But it's amazing how they reject the plain teaching of the scripture. They say, well, it's just the way you see it. Now, there's a lot of things you can look at and see it in different ways. I think about the old drunk that was staggering home through the backyard, you know, shortcutting, trying to find his house from the rear. And he came through a neighbor's yard down the road, and the neighbor was out there barbecuing a chicken. And the old drunk stood there a minute and just looked at him and kind of wobbled on his feet. And finally, he touched the neighbor on the shoulder. He said, look, do you know your organ is on fire and your monkey's burning up? Now, it depends on how you see things sometimes, amen? And, of course, folks that look at things wrong, they actually think, and some of the folks that some of you listen to on TV will discourage you from telling anybody about Jesus. They think it's an awful thing that you would buttonhole somebody and personally speak to them about their soul. You better watch out for that kind of crew. If they're wrong on that, they're probably wrong on a bunch of other stuff also. Be careful about that. But it's a subject that's misunderstood by so many. Yet it's the key to a Christian ministry. It really is. I've seen some preachers that truthfully, they were poor preachers. You wouldn't want to listen to them too much. But they were good soul winners. And they built churches because they could win souls. Now, it's good when a preacher can do both, maybe be interesting to listen to and win souls too. But I believe if I had a choice, I'd rather say, Lord, let me be a soul winner. And be known for that, maybe, than instead of just what people might call great preaching. And the truth of the matter is, here we have a key, we have a formula, we have this that tells us to have compassion. If we have compassion, it tells us it's going to work, and that we can do it. And so I want to deal for a few minutes tonight on the subject, why go soul winning. Now, I've been talking to Brother Larson some, and I think he's got a plan he may introduce to you for too long. But the key to serving God and doing what he tells us to do is this thing of soul winning. And I want to say this. We ought to do it because, number one, it's a wise thing to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. And the truth of the matter is, in eternity, it'll show how wise the soul winner really was. To do it. It's a thing that we get rewards for. Now, God's good. He supplies all of our needs. He gives us the power of the word. He gives us the message. He gave us his son to pay for our sins, and yet he's going to reward us for telling about it. And that's what soul winning is. It's telling others, of course. In Daniel 12:3, it tells us that those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, I don't understand all that, except God is saying you're going to shine in heaven. You're going to be rewarded in heaven. It's the right thing to be doing. And so no wonder the writer of Proverbs said that we were wise to win souls. Now, not only is it a future blessing, but winning souls is a blessing here. I mean, it's a good thing here. You think about it. Here and now, do you know that most church problems would be solved if church members were soul winners? Now bear with me a minute. I know this is not going to be exciting like telling you when Jesus is coming, but he is. And soul winning will certainly be that will be judged then and say, oh, I wish I'd have won more. Amen. But here and now, it would solve a lot of church problems. I talk about preaching on the trip, and from time to time, and many of you know, Brother Scotty back there knows, you see little churches here and there, and they got faithful folks that come, and yet the church don't grow, they don't get much done, and they're setting on the secret, but they're not doing it, and that's winning souls. And do you realize that if our membership and others, if every church member reproduced themselves even one time a year, what that would do for the church? Much less one time a month or several times a year. I mean, it'd really be something, wouldn't it? And the truth is, that's what God's plan is. It would solve a lot of church problems. Financial, for one. You know what a church can do? It can get behind on its bills, and it just zeroes in that we don't have enough money, we can't pay the bills, we can't make it, and that's the devil's trick to get your eye off of doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if you win in souls, sooner or later you're going to see them discipled and grow and start giving and paying the bills, and then they're going to start winning souls, and it just solves the problem. Amen, that's the truth. It solves a lot of church problems. Solve a lot of harmony. One of the worst things in the world that can happen to a little congregation is to everybody get mad at each other. Everybody get a chip on their shoulder. Everybody fuss at each other. You know that? A preacher I know, and I don't vouch for the story, but he tells this. He said he had two men in his church. They were just always yeah-yeah-yeah at each other. Said they just couldn't get along. And he said one particular night, on visitation night, he said, lo and behold, it showed up to where those two was the two I had to pair up to go visiting. He thought, this is a disaster. Maybe they'll fight in the car, I don't know. But he said, I had a good soul winning prospect and I decided I'd trust him with it. And he said, I gave it to him and I told him, if y'all will go to this house and you'll tell this man how to get saved, he's ready to get saved. He's waiting for somebody to tell him. He said they went, and sure enough, they told him, and sure enough, the man got saved. And he said the next visitation night, both the men showed up, and one of them said, can I go with him again? It's a cure for a lot of things. It's a cure for a bad attitude. It really helped. If a lot of folks would just get their mind on the main thing, which is, of course, winning souls. Now, we ought to do it because it's the wise thing to do. And it's the only answer for the inner need of man. And every man has that inner need. No matter what he's saying with his lips, deep down inside, he knows there's a creator. He knows he needs to be right with him. All of us, if we think back on that, all have that need. You've heard me tell before about the Russian professors that got saved on the bunch of preachers went over there in the 90s, I guess it was, when we went, and how in the mathematical class in the big University of Moscow, we're talking about the high-minded, intellectual, mathematical professors, how that several of them came down the aisle when a simple gospel was preached and received Christ, and one of them in particular gave this testimony. He said, I'm an atheist. I've been an atheist. I've taught atheism, and so have you other guys, he said. But he said, all the time we knew it was not true in here. He had that inner desire to be saved, and he got saved that day. And that's true with everybody. See, he'd been educated to say there was no God, but he couldn't change what his heart and what his soul was saying. He knew there was. He knew there was, and he had a desire. I remember the story again, and some of you have heard me tell this before, where soul winners went out with the college and went out on the van, and they dropped them off and would pick them up like we do in our soul winning marathon, and dropped them off on the worst of streets in the big city, where the prostitutes were walking up and down the streets, and prostitutes would mock them and cuss at them, and yet later on, when one of the prostitutes had been saved, she gave this testimony. She said, yeah, we said with our lips, go away and leave us alone, get out of here, you blankety blanks. But she said, all the time in my heart I was saying, don't leave, tell me more. She had an inner urge, and the truth of the matter is, that's in every heart. That's why soul winning is workable and will work if we'll work it. And it's still the answer to the needs of an inner man. My early days, I drove my hot rods and enjoyed it and was hooked on it. And yet deep down inside, I knew there was no future in that. Deep down inside, I didn't have any real peace about it. And you've heard me tell it before, it's in my testimony. How that often I'd go home, maybe after a long weekend of racing, totally fatigued, very little sleep. But when I'd finally get in bed, no matter how tired I was, more than one time, I'd have a dream, and it was the same dream. And the dream was, yeah, you got killed on the track, and now you're standing in a long line of people, and it's all foggy up at the front. You can't see what's up at the front of the line. And I'd be standing there in this long line of people, and same dream. And I would ask the same question, and I would say, who's at the front? What are we waiting on? And people act like they were shy about answering. I remember it well. I had it several times. And I remember how they wouldn't meet my eye, and I'd kind of get to this and try to get this one to give me an answer. And finally somebody would say something like this, well, he's up there, and we're going to find out which way we're going. And it would scare me bad enough to wake me up over and over again, because I had an inner soul crying out to be right with God. And no matter what success I thought I was having, I was not at peace. I was not complete. By the way, the good news is when I got saved, I've never had to dream again. Never woke up in horror again. Never woke up fearing to face God and find out that I was going where I thought I was, which was hell. And I remember that well, but it was a cry from the inside. I recognize what it was now. But you know why? We may learn the results later. It's because of that inner urge within. Now think about it a minute. We've all been soul winning when somebody put us off or said something bad to us or shut the door in our face or turned and walked off. Sure. But don't make the decision that you didn't do any good. It's not over yet. You don't know the final thing. God might have had you planting a seed for somebody else to come along and harvest later. Or what you did say may keep on being used of God over and over until the good results come. And how many testimonies do we have of that? We need to understand something. Nobody gets saved till they come to a point of faith in Jesus Christ. You may bring them to the altar. You may pray with them. But unless they personally really come to a point of faith of believing in Jesus, they don't get saved. You just don't rubber stamp Christians. You just don't rubber stamp and make Christians. The truth of the matter is, we give the word, and the word has the power, and yet they have a choice whether they believe or not. And it's easy. We've all had somebody say what they thought we wanted to hear to put us off. Understand that. Somebody said if one is forced against his will, he is of the same opinion still, and that's true. Somebody said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I understand that. But bless God, our point is to lead him to the water of the word and give him a chance. And if we do, then suddenly it becomes between them and God. And we've done our part. The trouble is we don't do our part as much as we should and as often as we should. We may, hear about results later where somebody got, and I've told you this before. I think about a man that made a preacher. He told me the story personally. I said, how'd you get saved? He said, I was a stock clerk in a grocery store. Just a young man out of high school or still in high school. And he said this salesman came by to stock the shelves with a certain product. And he said he was in the back and I was in the back. And said the man looked at me and said, young man, are you saved? Are you a Christian? He looked up and kind of giggled and said, well, no. And this older man said to him, too bad for a young man like you to go to hell. He said, that's all he said. And left, went on. He said, for one whole month when that man was supposed to return, I could not wait for him to come back. He said, all I could remember all month long was it's too bad for a young man like me to die and go to hell. Said it just got a hold of me. He said, as soon as that man got back, I wanted to get him in the back room where I could talk to him. And I said to him, is there some way that I can keep from going to hell? See, he had that inner hunger, that inner desire in there. And that's the way he got saved. And later on, even made a preacher. And that's still God's plan. The only answer for America today is for Christians to start winning souls again. We have got a world in deception, and we got young people with the biggest void in their very being that's ever existed. And that void is being filled up by the devil and all the tricks and all the bad news you hear. This world abhors a vacuum. Something's going to rush in when the truth is not there. And that's what's happening with our young folks. They're grabbing for this, and they find this won't work, and they find that won't work. This didn't bring peace. This messed up their life. This added to it again. And they don't have the answer, but something's going to rush into the void. Always does. I saw just a brief part. Didn't get to see it all. Wish I could have. John Stossel, does documentaries on the news. And John Stossel was doing a piece called Green Tyranny. Green like in environment, green like in global warming, green like in all this foolishness of saving the turtle eggs and killing the babies. That's what he's talking about, green tyranny. And he showed how that in the classroom of little kids, they were forced to watch Al Gore's green videos over and over and over again to brainwash them. What's happening? They're filling a void. They're deceiving. They're filling it with junk. He showed a woman, a grown woman, who was so consumed by this cause of saving the planet. Hey, listen, let me make an observation. The planet's going to last as long as God wants it to. The weather conditions, like God promised Noah, are going to continue on until Jesus comes. Don't worry about the climate change. Worry about whether you've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this whole planet's going to last long enough. The air's going to be here long enough. The water's going to be here long enough. And one day, God's going to renovate it, and it's going to be a lot of prettier than it is now and more sufficient than it is now. Don't worry about that business. But he showed this woman who's consumed with a green cause, and she was showing how she took care of her garbage and how she had to be so careful to not let a piece of trash even go to the garbage dump. Now, that is pure idolatry. That is pure foolishness. That is going on today, but our kids are being brainwashed. One of the films that he was showing showed the planet, much like you could imagine in the days of Noah with the flood, being flooded and the wind blowing and the lightning flashing, and one little kid holding to a tree and the wind about to blow it away because we killed the planet. Man killed the planet. No, man can't kill the planet. God created it, and it's under his charge. And help yourself if you disagree with me. You know what the Bible said? It predicted there'd be a time that men would worship the creature or the creation instead of the creator. And that's where we've arrived, folks. That's idolatry. That's named as sin in the Bible. And the only answer for our kids today is to get them the truth. There's a void in there. There's an inner hunger in there, and it needs to be filled with the right cause. Listen, you will never be happy in this world just trying to make yourself happy. You need a cause bigger than you. And the biggest cause you can have is the cause of God. If you're saved, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that cause? It's to get others saved. The only reason God left me here when I got saved was so somebody else might hear from me and also get saved. The only reason he's delayed my going to heaven and your going to heaven is he's wanting us to gather some folks to go with us. That's what soul winning is, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know all the scripture. They're there for you to learn. Not only that, can you tell them how you got saved? Can you tell them how it satisfied your inner hunger when you did get saved? Then that's a good start for soul winning right there. That's a good start. Listen, our own growth is important, and we'll grow faster telling somebody else about Jesus than any other way. Here's what I'm saying. People get saved, wonderful. They come to church, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. The truth is, the rest of the commission is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he command us? He commanded us to tell others about him, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's soul winning. Sure, that's soul winning. And God's plan is for you and I. We ought to set till we get some knowledge of the word. We ought to attend. We ought to study. But you'll come to a place you'll stagnate if you don't start giving it out. I think about the little boy in the testimony meeting. He heard the same man stand up every time the preacher called for a testimony. That same man would stand up and he'd say something like this. He'd say, my cup runneth over. He said, my cup is full. My cup is full. My cup is full. Little boy finally got tired of it. One night he stood up behind the man in the testimony meeting. He said, my brother's cup is full, and it's full of wiggletails. Preacher said, son, what are you talking about? He said, well, if his cup don't run over, it's stagnant. He's got wiggletails in it. Now, he'd been down to the creek. He knew about wiggletails. He knew about stagnant water, amen? And the truth is, if we don't overflow, we stagnate. That's right. We just stagnate. But by overflowing, taking in, giving out, taking in, giving out, that's God's plan. And thank God for folks that come and learn and learn and learn, and I'm proud of that. But you ought to also give it out, give it out, give it out. That's God's plan. It'll help us to grow. I know what some of you are thinking, and I wasn't expecting no red hot amens tonight, but I want to talk to you about this. A lot of folks are afraid of reproach. You know, the Bible tells you and I that we ought to expect the reproach of Christ, because he is reproached by the world. Why can't we share some of that reproach without being so afraid of it? Let me show you a verse you may not have seen in the regards of this. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Here we are in Psalms. Go over to the right. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. Pick up chapter 51. You ought to mark these two verses I'm going to read to you and think about the content of what it's really saying here. Isaiah 51, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 and verse 8. Like for you to look at it, like for you to mark it if you really would. Of course, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." Now watch it. Do you know righteousness? Who is righteousness? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, the scripture tells us. So God says, "Listen to me, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." Now this is Old Testament, but we could also say the people in whose heart is my gospel. It would be right. The people in whose heart is my law. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to his people. Those that know righteousness. Those whose heart contains his law, his word. Watch it now. "Fear ye not the reproach of men." Fear ye not the reproach of men. "Neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Folks, get that. Don't you say, "Well, what if I go knock on that door? They may say something bad to me." Well, why are you too good to have something bad said to you? Huh? What's that going to hurt? We used to say this as kids when we'd be arguing and foolish talking. We'd say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Did you ever hear that silly little saying? Well, as adults, why do we get so afraid of a few words? Huh? Look at the verse again. "Neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Now look at verse 8. Now, verse 7 states the premise. Verse 8 gives a conclusion to it with the word for the moth shall eat them up like a garment. And the worm, and by the way, it's the worm part of the moth that eats, if you know anything about insects. And the worm shall eat them like wool. But, opposite truth, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Look at the comparison the Lord makes here. Yeah, there may be some people that will say something wrong to you. You may have some reproach to bear, but compare that to the everlasting truth that the Lord is talking about here. His righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. That's what he's saying. Now, our growth will be just in proportion as we let God use us. So many stories. I think about the young girl that was dying and confined to bed. But she was a Christian young lady. In the old days before air conditioning, air conditioning was an open window. If it was too warm, you opened the window. And that little girl had a friend bring to her some tracts, gospel tracts. It had the word of God on them. And she'd write a little note on them and throw them out the open window. People on the street below, from time to time, would see a piece of paper floating down. And they'd grab it and read it. And she'd say something about, like, "I'm in the sick bed, I'm going to die, but I want to tell you about Jesus. Will you please read this?" And the story went about how many folks got saved because she lay in a sick bed, a deathbed, and kept throwing out a tract on the street below. You know, God may give you and I an idea that'll work if we just do it. If we just get over this thing of being afraid of the reproach of men. I have many soul winning stories, and I'm sure you do. I think of two men in the city one time that talked ugly to me when I told them about Jesus. But I saw both of them walk the church aisle and get saved later because God wouldn't let them go. Wouldn't let them go. One of them belonged to a motorcycle gang, and I was out doing bus visitation one morning, Saturday morning, and I didn't plan it. I just walked around a building. I was in a trailer park, and I walked around a building, and there was a bunch of motorcycle guys. Some of them had their bikes turned upside down, working on them, and, you know, the leather jackets and the chains and the hole and the tattoos and the bandanas and all the stuff you imagine. And here, a preacher with a white shirt and tie walks right in the middle of them. I mean, it looked like throwing meat to the lions, you know. They jumped on me immediately, just having fun, blasting all the preacher boys here. And I said, "What are you doing here?" I saw what it was going to be like, so I said, "Well, I'm here trying to keep folks out of hell. No need of beating around the bush. I wasn't there to see Grandma. I just trying to keep folks out of hell." Oh, I said, "Well, hell's a pretty bad place. Got fire in it." And I said, I just hate to see men go to hell." And I kept talking like that, and they kept joking at me and carrying on. My wife can tell you, though, we were living in the parsonage here behind the church. And one night, actually it was 1 a.m., about 1 a.m. in the morning after midnight, boy, I just heard a panic knock on my front door. I mean, a panic knock. And I opened my door. There stood the leading biker that I had seen, not that particular Saturday morning. I don't know, a week had gone by, or some time had gone by. I don't remember how much, but there he stood. I mean, the one that was really after me when I was doing that visitation that morning. And he looked scared to death. And he said, "Preacher, help me, I don't want to go to hell." I brought him in, set him on the couch, took the word of God, led him to the Lord. He came to church, walked the aisle, got baptized. Hey, it still works. No matter what he said, no matter the bad words, he had an inner desire to be right with God. And men still have that. And the word of God is still the answer. The word of God's got a power. My, what a power it has. I was preaching to the preachers Wednesday morning, and on the subject of the word of God and the King James Bible, and was well received, I think. But I was talking to them about the power of the word of God. We forget that it is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says, Romans 1:16. Power of God unto salvation leads people to the Lord. It's got a power on it. And I told them about two or three stories about the power of the word of God. And one of them, I told them was this. I said, "There used to be a family come to my church, a very neat dressed, well-behaved mother, good-looking mother and a couple of teenage daughters and a son, and they always sat down near the front, and they were just a great family to see in your church, and faithful. And the mother spoke to me a time or two, and I asked about the dad, the husband. She said, "Well, he's gone a lot, but he don't like church. He don't like preachers." And that's about all I knew. And I was in the office. I believe it was a late morning. Could have been after lunch, but I believe it was a late morning. And at that time, back here where my office is now, not quite the same, back where Sister Mashad's office is, was my office. And there's two doors still out there in the hall. And my wife was my immediate secretary in the next office. The phone was first answered over in the school office, pretty much like it is now. And I forget who was in the office over there. It might have been Linda Tyler. I can't remember who it was in some of the earlier years here. And they buzzed over and told my wife, Sister so-and-so called. Her husband's mad. I'm talking about the neat family that sat on the front. She told me that he kept fussing about them going to church, and she was afraid he was going to stop them from coming to church. And she called to give warning that he's coming down there, and he's mad, and he's after the preacher. His philosophy, which she'd already told me this, was that all preachers were only interested in two things. One was money, and the other was women. And so that was what he was accusing her of wanting to come to church so much. So she called to warn he's coming down to get the preacher. So the secretary, whoever it was in the school office, asked Sonia, do you want me to call the law? And Sonia asked me, and I said, no. I said, no, I hope God will let me use the word of God on him. I told Sonia, I said, now, my door to the hall is locked. Yours will be open. I said, honey, all I want you to do is sit behind your desk and look pretty. And smile. And tell this big guy when he gets here that you're my secretary and my wife. And then tell him I'm in. If he wants to see me, okay. She did. I might have said a prayer. I'm pretty sure I did. I was a fool if I didn't, I'll tell you that, because he was a big guy. But he come in her office. I heard him when he come in. She done just what I said, smiled at him, looked pretty, and opened the door for him to come in. And just exactly what I thought God would do, he did. I could see that seeing my pretty wife just disarmed him. Just disarmed him. I could see on his face he was just almost at a loss for words when he stepped in my office. And I stood up and shook hands with him, asked him to sit down. I don't know what else was said quickly, but I know what I said very quickly. I said, I know you didn't come here to get saved, but I want you to let me take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And if you ever change your mind and want to get saved, then you'll know how. That's what I said. He sat there, and I took the Bible, and I went down the plan of salvation, showing him that all of us are sinners. Jesus died for us sinners, paid for every sin we ever committed, and if we trust him, we can have salvation as a gift. I went right through it. And I did not ask him to pray. He more or less was quiet. He got up and he left. Sunday morning came. I saw the family sitting on the front like they always sat. And I thought, well, bless God, you didn't stop them from coming to church. Sunday school, they were here. I got up to preach. Just song service pretty much over. And I saw a big guy come in and sit down on the back pew. It was him. I preached. I gave invitation. He came down the aisle. He got saved. And I baptized him. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the power of the Word of God. And every one of us have access to this power if we share it. Say, well, I don't know. I'm not smart. No, it don't matter how smart you are. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the Word of God. It'll do what I can't do, and what my reasoning or my intellect can't do, God's Word can do and will do. But we got to be willing to use it. Amen. The power is given to us. I'd like for you to look quickly at Matthew 16. I don't want to muddy the water. Most of you know that big religion, Catholicism in particular, try to claim that this portion of scriptures is their authority, but it's not. In Matthew 16:18, it says over here, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen to me. Upon this rock is not Peter. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the truth Peter spoke about Jesus. Already, Jesus in John chapter 1 has told us that he changed Simon Peter's name to a stone. And Jesus is saying, upon this rock himself, the truth of himself, that his church would be built. Now, Peter was not confused. If you were to go over to 1 Peter, I believe it is, chapter 2, you'd read that Peter knew better than to think that he was the stone that the church was built on. If you went to 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to it. He's talking about Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now watch the next verse. This is important. Verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Watch the next words, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Do you know what you and I are tonight if we say we're a holy priesthood? And you know what priests can do? Priests in the Old Testament, Jewish priests, they were interceding before the Lord. They were bringing the sacrifices to the Lord, right? Do you know what sacrifice I can bring to the Lord? I can bring in sheaves. I can bring in souls. You see, I'm also saved. I'm a holy priesthood. I'm a lively stone. I have the same opportunity to use the Word of God to win souls. Same opportunity that the Old Testament priest had to bring in the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Now, you probably didn't get all that, but I wish I could make it a little plainer. Let me say this. Go back with me to Matthew 16 and pick it up in the next verse, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee, now who was standing there? Not just Peter. The nucleus of the first church in its embryo stage was there. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever or whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now listen to me. Here's my point. Every saved believer can use the keys to open the gates to heaven. Did you ever think about that? Do you know you have the key to tell somebody about Jesus? To open the door of heaven to them? Or to leave it closed? That's a serious thought, folks. You have that key because that key is the power of God's Word to free a soul. How many of us would, in any kind of way, say to somebody, I'm going to keep the door locked so you'll never hear? We wouldn't do that, would we? But we do that. We do it when we refuse to speak up. Hey, you own a Bible? You own the Word of God. You know what the Word of God is? It's the key to get somebody into heaven. I don't think you followed me tonight. Do you get it? You got a power that the devil don't want you to know you have. He don't want you to use it. But you got it. Here in an analogy, it's the key to the gate. Most of you know something about your Bible. You know the letters to the seven churches in the second, third chapter of the book of Revelation, don't you? You remember what the next to the last church is? It's the Philadelphian church. The word Philadelphia, of course, means love. And we talk about Philadelphia up there being the city of love. Don't show much anymore, but that's what it was named after. You know what it says about that Philadelphian church in Revelation chapter 3? It says it's the church of the open door. Now, get the point. The best church named out of the seven is the Philadelphian church. And as we compare that to the church age, the Philadelphian church age probably is best represented from maybe the middle of the 1700s till now. Only trouble is now we've moved from the Philadelphian church into the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church that God says makes him sick on his stomach. But the Philadelphian church was known as the church of the open door. There has been more soul winners and probably more souls saved percentage-wise in the Philadelphian church age than any of the other church ages. Population greater and so forth. But the Word of God was printed. The Word of God was put out. The missionaries went. And all of a sudden, we that are of the Philadelphian church age have the power to, as it were, put the key into the gate of heaven for that person that we explain and tell and use the Word of God on so they can be saved. I don't know, I feel like I'm climbing up a hill tonight, but I wish you'd think about what I'm saying. Don't take it for granted. We've got the Bible. We got the Word of God. We got the power of the Word of God. We got the key to getting somebody into heaven instead of letting them die and go to hell. Amen. Hope you can get that. Hope you can get that. Well, the commandment that's given to win souls: he that winneth souls is wise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, doubtless coming, don't say maybe he will, it says doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the commandment close to God's heart. Close to God's heart. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Yes. When I got saved, I was the first one in my family to get saved. And I love my family. I love my brother. I love my mom and dad. And oh, did I ever have a burden to see them saved. It affected my eating. It affected my sleeping. It affected my thoughts during the day on the job. I need to get mom and dad saved. I had a burden. And you heard me tell the story how that I did see them saved in church. And their bodies, what's left of them, is laying over there in the cemetery now. And I drive by there quite often. But you know what? I drive by in peace because their souls with the Lord. And I know that. But suppose I had to drive by there not knowing that. Boy, that would be horrible. Because I loved them. I had a burden for them. Listen, if I got a burden with a human love for mom and dad, God has got a burden for every soul that he's ever created. And his love, greater than any human love, was great enough to send his son to die for their sins. And then give you and I the key, as it were, to open the door to their salvation. Think about it. God didn't save you and I to sit and sour. He saved us to reach others. And say, so what are you on it for tonight? I don't know. I just got a burden that as I travel around and I see some folks in churches and I see some here and there that are drying up and dying, and they're doing so unnecessarily because they're not obeying God's command to reach souls. Now, here at our church, we got soul winning groups. We got the ladies' foster club. Thank God, win souls. There was a soul down the aisle this morning because of visitation, the fisherman's club. It does work if we work it, and God wants us to, and God will bless it. And I challenge you, summer's coming to an end here a little bit, our church. School's going to start. I'd say to our students, if you're saved, be concerned about new students coming if they're saved. Yeah. And by the way, you've noticed this through the years, a lot of college students show up unsaved. I've never seen a college year yet, not a one yet, but what some student didn't come and before very long find out they were lost and get saved. Never seen a year go by that didn't happen. Sometime more than others. I want to say to you, the opportunities are out there. God's given us the key, his word. He's given us the command to do it. To do it. I challenge you tonight, and the invitation's this: if you're here unsaved, come forward, we'll take the Bible and show you how the power of God's Word can change you and write your name in heaven. But if you're here tonight, saved like I am, I'd like to say let's make a new commitment to unlock the gate, unlock the door for some soul to be saved. Because we have that power. God has given it. We have this truth, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's not as durable. It's not as tough. It's easier to be broke than maybe a metal one. So the flesh is going to fight you on this thing. It's an earthen vessel that we contain the power of God in to share. So my body is going to rebel, and so is yours. The flesh is going to rebel against what I've been preaching tonight. It already has. Right here in the service, I can tell. But the truth of the matter is, we've got a power that we can use, and God wants us to use it. My challenge to you tonight is make a deep commitment inside. Lord, I'm going to do better. You've given me the power. You've given me the keys to use. I'm going to use those keys. Lord, help me to defeat the flesh and talk to my neighbor or my loved one or my schoolmate or the man on the job or wherever. If you'll do it, I believe God will bless you to see sheaves brought in. Amen. Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching tonight. It's been the most important thing, really, we could bring out of the Word of God, reaching others for you. And yet, Lord, it's one of the hardest things the body and the flesh will fight. And we know that. I pray we'd make new commitments tonight to pass a track out, to speak a word, to make a visit, to make a phone call, to do what we can to unlock the door for somebody else. May you add your blessing now in Christ's name. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse of hymn song. Maybe you need to come to the altar for some reason. Could be church membership. Could be rededication. Could be to say, Lord, I'm going to be a better.